Preach a typical Father's Day sermon. Sometimes I don't do that. You know that. Sometimes with the way I believe God leads me doesn't correspond to the calendar. So I try to go by His calendar and not necessarily ours. But I appreciate the day to honor fathers. I wish a happy Father's Day to all of you that are here this morning. All of our fathers, we appreciate them. And you never know, sometime in August I may preach you a Father's Day message. So sometime later down the road, I'm liable to preach a Father's Day message in July or in January or February. So, because I preach a lot to men and their responsibility, and there's just so much to share. But I felt led to go here this morning. I want to go back to talk about the church's challenges, and a bit sobering message today, but yet very, very relevant to where we are. In our culture. Take your Bibles and let us stand together. We're going to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 8, going to the second church. If you'll remember, the church's challenges. The great challenge facing Ephesus was a challenge of priorities. Something's got to be first, and something that should have been first wasn't first. And I had to get their priorities straight. Now, I preached two or three messages on that. I'm only going to preach one on probably this church today, but the challenge is a challenge of persecution. How many of you know that's a great challenge to the church today?
Yes.
And I'm going to talk to you about the challenge of persecution. Let's read what the Lord says to the church at Smyrna. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I like that. He didn't just say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto this church, but to all the churches. Smyrna needs to also listen to what he says to Ephesus. Smyrna needs to listen to what he says to Pergamos and Thyatira. Amen. And you and I need to listen to what he said to all seven of them.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated this morning. The challenge of persecution. I want to share with you. I've got some things that I just put together. Mostly I want to influence what the scripture says, but I need you to listen very carefully to me today. It is a bit of a sobering message that I share, but so relevant to where we are. As I was looking through these churches again, God impressed upon me these things, and I just felt led to preach this series. And this was the next one in the series, and I didn't feel led to detour from that simply because it was Father's Day. No disrespect meant to fathers. But that I believe that this is the message where God would have us to share here today. We are facing growing animosity towards Christianity all over the world.
Amen.
And we who live in a nation that has in the past been a Christian nation. And by Christian nation, we do not mean that everyone in the nation is a Christian. We do not mean that everybody in the nation believes in Christianity. But we do mean by that our founding fathers founded this nation and based its government and its principles upon the scriptures that the Christians adhere to. The Christian scripture, the Holy Bible. It was not based on the Quran. It was not based on the writings of philosophers, but rather that of the Holy Word of God. And so that, and many of our founding fathers, quite frankly, the majority of our founding fathers were not deists. They were Christians. They were men who believed in Christ. They believed in the triune God. They believed in salvation by faith. And that they were men who were versed in the word of the Lord. But we who have lived in this nation so greatly influenced by Christianity, and that's tough for us to see sometimes, but if you do not understand how Protestant Christianity has influenced the nation, then you need to visit other nations. Amen. And you'll just go south of the border. You'll find out what it is and how much Christianity has influenced this nation. But I want you to understand that it's hard for us in this nation to see why this growing animosity towards Christianity. A recent tragedy that took place in Orlando, Florida. There are liberals that are coming on the scene and basically blaming Christians for something that a Muslim did. Something that somebody who adhered to Islam, though they themselves were a homosexual, and I'm not quite figured out how that one's going to all play out. But the fact of the matter is that Christians are beginning to take the brunt of the blame for the terrorism, for the so-called bad things, and there are bad things that are happening in this nation. But it is not so much that they hate us per se, but it's because they hate the one that you and I serve. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about this business of persecution today. First of all, I want to talk about the fact of persecution, that it does exist. I want to share with you, and listen, as I just read, I just chose some scriptures. There are numerous scriptures that I could have chosen today, and I have just picked out a few of them. And I want you to just listen to the word of God, if you will. John 15, 18 through 20. Jesus said, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Acts 14 and 22. Paul and Barnabas confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew 10, 17 to 22. "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake." Now I'm reading these scriptures very seldom read in Christian churches today, but they are just as much a part of that Bible as the others. "For a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2 through verse 4. "And he sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." 2 Timothy 3 and 12 records this. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Hebrews 11, verse 32 says this, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, or in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others..." were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. I want you to understand that Christianity is not something that is an exception to the, that persecution is not an exception to the Christian life. It is the rule. You are not, and you must not expect that as a Christian, that you will find that the world will embrace you and welcome you and love you and endorse you and allow you to absolutely say anything you want to say and never in any way show any animosity towards you. Understand, the world nailed our Savior, our leader, our shepherd, to the cross. The very people that he healed are the very ones that were there saying, "Crucify him." The very people that he reached out to that came to him and said, "Never a man spake like this man," will be the very ones that will eventually deliver him up to Caiaphas and Annas, and then to Pilate, finally to be delivered to the cross and crucifixion. Understand this, my friend, that Jesus Christ, the Bible said he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. I don't know why today we think that Christians should get a warm reception from a world that hates God. I don't know why we think that somehow that a world system that is under the dominion of Satan, the archenemy of our God, that somehow that world should welcome and endorse and embrace us. Whenever you preach the truth, my friend, the lie is going to oppose you in what you say and what you do. We have today had a crossless Christianity. We have made a Christianity that has no suffering, and we have divorced the life of Christ from the cross. Jesus told him from the beginning, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That was an act of headed towards a life of persecution, a life of crucifixion, a life of mockery. I just want you to understand today that the scriptures are full. I read a few to you. There are numerous other scriptures that I could quote or that I could read to you today that would tell you that the early church and the church of Jesus Christ, that suffering was normal for the Christian. And for many, many saints across this world today, it is normal, and it's coming more and more to our nation. We have been privileged to live in a nation so heavily influenced by Christianity. America's been a great experiment. America's been a great blessing, and we ought to be thankful unto God. But let us not despair that if the nation decides to go against God, we still stand with our Lord and our Savior, and we will stand for the right. Maybe we have forgotten and need to be reminded. A Christian persecution watchdog has released statistics suggesting that a Christian is martyred today for their faith every 5 minutes. That equals 105,120 a year. The numbers vary depending on which website you go to. Christian Freedom International has found that more than 200 million followers are facing persecution in 105 countries. This makes Christianity the most persecuted religion in the world. I read some, and I try to read sometimes what the liberals say too. I get amazed at the extremes that they will go to try to hide the facts and try to talk about, well, Hindus are persecuted and Muslims are persecuted. I'd like to know where Muslims are really being persecuted. Now, I will tell you that one I'd like to see. There may be some places where they get some not a well or just reception, but I will tell you, Christians aren't going into mosque and blowing them up. I will tell you that I'm not reading of anywhere that we find out that these things are taking place against them. They may be fighting amongst themselves sometimes, but nevertheless, it is Christianity that has become the most persecuted religion in the world. The report found that more Christians have been martyred in the 20th and 21st centuries than during the previous 19 combined. Recently, in the earliest part of this year, Open Doors Ministry had there was a news conference had in Washington, D.C., January 13, Gladys Juma. And this is just typical. Gladys Juma was from Kenya, and she spoke at this news conference in Washington, D.C., and she detailed a heartbreaking night of searching for her husband Benjamin, who had gone with a pastor to share the word of Christ in a nearby Muslim area. Hours after the two men went missing, Gladys Juma went to a hospital nearby where she was shown a gunny sack of hacked and burned body parts and a seared skull sitting in a burned tire rim. No one could say who they were. A few hours later, she learned that those unidentifiable victims were, in fact, her husband and the pastor. That's not happening in a rarity. That's happening across our world. And even in this nation recently, there was a lady passing as children would come to her door on Halloween. She would give them tracts and pass out tracts. A policeman hails her on her door and says, "You can't do that. That's illegal." He was nuts and has lost his mind. But that's the bold and brazen method and attitude of people today in our nation. We are facing a growing animosity. I think that sometimes, though, we need to be reminded of some things. And let me just do that, if you will. I'm not here so much trying to paint a morbid picture, but I will tell you today, the Christianity that is presented in America is a Christianity that is bowing down to the world instead of standing up to it. Why? Because we don't want to face the mockery. We don't want to face the rejected. And our idea today of Christianity is that we should be embraced by the world. We should be tolerant of everything out there. And that we should be so appeasing and appealing that the world should just kind of crumble at our feet and just say, "Oh, those nice Christians." And that's what they are. I'm not espousing that you and I fail to show the love of Christ, but we can never compromise the standard of Christ in order to demonstrate the love of Christ. And let us understand this, that persecution, we don't want to face it. And so we change the message in order that the world will not be abrasive unto this godless age in which we live. But this true saint is going to make a stand. And I'm here to tell you today that this world and this nation is going to turn its back upon those who build it, upon its best citizens, and upon those that love God. And you and I need to get ready and need to get prepared in our hearts and our spirits to make a stand for the one who loved us and died for us. You don't want to talk about where we came from? Let's just remind ourselves. Let's remind ourselves of what our roots are. Yeah. Our roots are not mega ministries.
No, no.
Our roots are not influence among all of the governments and acceptance by the world. No. Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned. And some 2,000 other Christians suffered at the time of Stephen's persecution. James the apostle was beheaded in 44 AD. Philip the apostle was crucified in 54 AD. Matthew was killed by a halberd, which is an axe-like implement, in 54 AD. I'm sorry, 60 AD. James the just, beaten to death by a club after being crucified and stoned. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. Andrew, Peter's brother, was crucified. Mark was beaten to death. Peter was crucified upside down. The Apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome. Jude was crucified. Bartholomew was crucified. Thomas the Apostle was killed by a spear. Luke the Evangelist was hanged. Simon the Zealot was crucified in 74 AD. John, the only apostle, though he suffered, he was boiled in oil. He suffered on the Isle of Patmos, was the only one of the 12 apostles to suffer or experience a natural death, though he suffered much persecution. Between 1540 and 1570, some 1 million Protestants were publicly put to death in various countries in Europe. Overall, some 50 million were martyred by the Roman Catholic Inquisition for heresy between 606 AD and the middle of the 19th century. Some 20 million were martyred during the 70 years of Russian atheism and communism. Check your history books. Check the history of the Christian church, and you will find it has not been a path of roses. It has not been a path of where the world has embraced it. It has not been a life of ease and comfort. It has been a life of rejection, a life of mockery, a life of persecution, a life of turning us aside, a life of sacrifice. But I can tell you, that very road that has been paved by the blood of the saints has yet been able to raise us up to life and give us the heritage that we have. Christianity does not survive because of it, but in spite of it, we survive. Why? Because our Lord lives. We're not perpetrating a dead religion. We're not here sharing a philosophy. We live for Jesus Christ. We are sons and daughters of God Almighty. We are children of the King, and our God is with us. And we follow not just a cause, but we follow a shepherd who has led us down this road. You got to get it in your spirit. You got to get it in your head. You've got to get it down there. Away with this mess in Christianity today. Away with this mushy, weak, anemic idea of love that says we've got to tolerate every sin and perversion that is in this country, and that somehow if we stand up and contradict the sin, if we stand up and boldly, authoritatively proclaim the moral absolutes of God's word, that we are bigots, that we are hateful, and that we are perpetrators of some kind of religion of hate. On the contrary, we are the ones who know the truth. And I will tell you, the war, it goes deeper than a war of philosophies. It goes to a war of personalities. There are two kingdoms. One is under the prince of the world. The other is under the creator God. One is a kingdom of darkness. The other is a kingdom of light. One is lived by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The other is by the will of God. One commends self. The other commends God. One enthrones humanism. The other enthrones godliness. I'm here to tell you that you and I are a part of Christ, and Christian persecution is normal. It is said that 70,000. The Korea is one of the worst countries to live in, North Korea, and it's 70,000 people right now are in labor camps, Christians in labor camps in North Korea. Christians are fleeing Afghanistan. Their numbers are diminishing in several countries, because they have been slaughtered by the thousands. I don't mean this to condemn us. I am with you. I'm where you're at. We're spoiled. We've been sheltered. And that's God's grace. I didn't choose that. God could have raised me up in Iraq. God could have had you birthed in Iran. I can't help where I have been born. I will be grateful. I will fight for my liberties. I will fight for the freedoms. I will stand up for what this country once stood for, because she has been a light to many nations. I know there have been tragedies. I know there have been atrocities. But I'll tell you right now, just go to the socialistic countries and you'll find out greater atrocities there. Go to your countries and your liberal nations that are being led by other philosophies and humanistic ideas, and you will find there are greater atrocities than America ever committed. And America has suffered. God has punished her through natural calamities. God has allowed our sons who were healthy, our sons who were strong, to die on the battlefields of England and Germany and other places. We have lost many sons to war. God allowed us to experience, no doubt, for the years of slavery that this nation had embedded itself in. We experienced a civil war that saw that about every bit of blood shed was American blood, and we paid the price. We paid the price with our blood. God has allowed punishment to come, but at the same time, it has been a light going out from this nation unto other worlds to bring them to Jesus Christ. We have had a government and a constitution that has stood for over 200 years, shining the lights of God and the truths of His word, but we're losing it quickly. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not going back. My country may leave me, but I am going to stand with Jesus Christ, and I'm going to know that if I experience rejection, it is not abnormal for the life of a saint. Today, you can simply stand up and make a stand, and churches aren't doing it by and large. Some are. There's a pastor out in Hood River, Oregon. He's a Baptist pastor. He got fed up with the mess. He has done nothing except place messages on a church board in front of his church. His messages are simple, and his messages are true. The Quran is just another book.
Right.
Christians and Muslims don't serve the same God.
That's right.
Allah and Jehovah are not the same. And Allah is not the God of Christians.
No,
various right. messages. It is not a question of the truth of his messages. The problem is that they contradict the culture.
Right.
They contradict. And our civic leaders are so yellow-bellied.
Right.
They've got no backbone and they've got no conviction.
Right.
If that sounds harsh, I'm sorry. But I'm telling you what. They're so fearful
right.
of this Muslim onslaught that they do not want to come out and condemn it.
Right.
Because they're afraid that it's going to come back on them. Can I tell you right now, the Muslim laughs in your face.
Right. Amen.
Yes, sir. Can I tell you right now, the enemy is laughing at the liberal churches that are afraid to take a stand and to profess what is good and what is evil, to just stand up. The mayor is standing against this pastor. He's 74 years old. He said, I don't care. I've been telling it all my life, or basically for a long time. He said, I'm not going to change it now. I'm going to give them a right education. They're getting the wrong message. I'm going to give them the right message. I can here tell you right now that you know what I am telling you is the truth. But if we're not careful, we'll get that kind of thing coming upon us to think, oh, that you must, whenever you say something and you simply, with all the love of your heart, with all honor and nobility and integrity, you simply declare to a person that their homosexuality is a sin, that their transgenderism is unbiblical. It's a grave crime and sin in the eyes of God. You'd be called a bigot. And then some Christian wants to stand up and say, well, you need to be, you're upsetting folks, and you're not, you know, you're going against the tide. And that's not what we Christians do. We should be more tolerant. It wasn't tolerance that nailed Jesus to the cross. It wasn't his accepting of all the cross, of all the people, that nailed him to the cross. He could have easily stood before Pilate. He was the wisest man that ever lived. He could have maneuvered himself out of that thing. He could have got out of it, but no, he stood the ground. I'm a king. I came to bear witness to the truth. I came to let you know that everyone's of the truth. Here's my voice. Pilate, you could do nothing. But that it was given to you of God. You have no authority but what comes from God. Caiaphas, you'll see me in judgment when I come in my glory.
Amen.
It stirs me. It frustrates me. About such an anemic Christianity that is so weak-backed and weak-bellied that we have no conviction. And the devil laughs at us.
Right.
He laughs at us. Muslims have no respect for fear. They have no respect for a convictionless people. And they know that you will be an easy target. And they can take you down. This is a sideline. But a message to our leader, civil leader is, the only thing they respect is strength. And if you don't show it to them, they'll run you over. And I'm going to tell you, you can't philosophize with the devil and wiggle out of your persecution. The devil will laugh at you when you try to manipulate your way out of a situation. Meet it head on. I'm going to tell you, the only thing he respects is strength. And the only way he was put down is because someone bound him. And his name is Jesus Christ. He bound the strong man. He spoiled his goods. He made an open show of him on Calvary. He said, the prince of the world has come, and he found nothing in me. Glory to the Lamb of God. He said, now is the world condemned. The prince of the world is judged. Now is the the judgment of this world.
Amen.
Persecution is a fact.
Yes, it is.
And biblically, prophetically speaking, persecution in the final days that we have upon this earth will increase.
Right.
Until Christianity becomes the hatred of every nation upon the face of the earth. But why are we persecuted? The Bible lists for us two reasons why we are persecuted. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Peter echoed that in his epistle when he wrote, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. But be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. The reason that we suffer is because we simply do the right thing. It is because we believe in moral absolutes. It's because we believe there exists a universal, eternal standard, moral standard that is applied to all men everywhere in all times, in all generations. It was the same standard for Moses, for Abraham, for Noah, for Joshua, for Caleb. It doesn't matter who he was, if it was Saul, if it was Enoch, if it was Adam, if it was Lamech, if it was Cain or Abel. It's the same standard applied to them as the same standard that applies unto us. We simply believe there exists a universal standard of rights and wrongs, and that standard is given to us by God. It is written upon our conscience. It is impressed upon our very being by creation, and that you and I are here to proclaim that standard and proclaim the law of God. And when we simply do the right thing, we are a conviction and a condemnation to those that are living in darkness. Whenever you are faithful to your wife, those that live in adultery will be condemned. Whenever you are faithful to your purity before marriage, then those who fornicate will be condemned. Whenever you are faithful to the house of God, then those that skip it will be condemned. Whenever you are faithful to prayer, those who neglect it will be condemned. Whenever you're faithful to keep your temple clean, those who defile it will be condemned.
Amen.
When you are faithful to tell the truth, the one that tells the lie will be exposed.
Yes.
Whenever you're faithful to keep your language clean and your speech edifying, the one who tells the dirty jokes and the one who cusses will be condemned by your lifestyle. I ask you today, if you want to know why the world isn't convicted and condemned because of its homosexuality, it's because the church isn't living like it ought to. It's because that they are allowed to lead songs and be worship leaders in the church. And homosexuals are openly able to lead the praise and worship in the church. How much of a travesty is that? How much of a shame and a disgrace is that against the holy God? A God that died to make you holy. A God that came so that you could be free from your sin. Not to endorse it, but to eradicate it. Not that he can embrace it, but that he can erase it from your life and keep it out of it. Not that he can take you and disforgive you, but that he can liberate you from the clutches.
Amen, brother.
On your job, if you simply do the right thing, others will speak ill of you. How many business people across this nation, they don't have to speak ill of anyone. They don't even witness to them about Jesus Christ. They don't preach them a gospel message. They simply say to them, I can't bake that cake for you. I don't approve of homosexual unions. And if I bake your cake, I feel that it will lend some sense that I approve of that. That's all. That's all. That's offensive to them. Now, they probably got 100 other places they could go to and get a cake. Why did they choose that one? We got to ask ourselves, folks, this is not about a mere principle. But I'm telling you, they are about a cake, rather. It's not about a cake. It's not about a wedding. It's not about whether or not they have equal rights. It is about a war of ideologies. It's about a war of moral principles. It's about a war of standards. And what is going to be your standard? Will yours be the law of God, or will it be the law of man? Will you follow humanistic ideals, or will you follow the ways of God Almighty? That's what it is. We're in the midst of that war. And we've got to remember the reason we are persecuted is because we're in a war. And we stand on the side of moral absolutes. And we're here. We're not trying to be prejudiced against anybody. We're not. We're telling them that's a standard God wants for me. It's a standard God's got for you. It isn't my standard. I didn't make it up. I didn't invent it. It was here before I came. It was here before you came. Before America came. I will tell you, before Italy was, the standard existed. Before God made Adam, the standard existed. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God.
Amen.
The standard has always existed, because the standard reflects the nature of God, and God is eternal. It's older than time. It's older than space. It's older than the earth. It's older than the moon. It's older than the stars. So just expect that you're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. The second reason we suffer is found in Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. I would like to know when the last time that was preached in the mega churches across America. I'd like to preach that in Houston.
Yeah.
And 13,000 fill that stadium. I'd like to get up instead of telling them a joke that everybody hears. And I'd like to talk to them about a Christianity whereby the world will spit on you. Whereby the world will make fun of you and ridicule you. And not a Christianity that says, here's how you can be a better you. Not a Christianity that says, well, you know, you just have to love everything. No. But he says this. I mean, Jesus said this. Did you get this? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. I didn't make that up. And persecute you. And say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Though I said the message was sober, it is not a message that should make us sad. It is a message that should cause us to rejoice. Oh, hallelujah. We are not a people that seek persecution. We are not a people that seek to be offensive. We are not a people that seek folks to come against us. We don't go looking for trouble, but we don't go running from it either. We don't go looking for folks to tear us apart and get excited in the sense that just because we're going to experience pain, but at the same time we will rejoice because we have been counted worthy. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Because we have been counted worthy to be in a select group. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to tell you right now, if God counts you worthy to suffer, then you've got a faith that is strong. You've got a faith that prevails. You've got a Christianity that's distinct. You've got a conviction that stands out. If you can suffer, and if you're called to suffer, then you are a reproach to the world. He said your reward is great in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Again, Peter echoes this. In chapter 4, he said, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. The second reason for which we are persecuted is because of this man called Jesus. Our allegiance and our loyalty and is given to Jesus Christ. That's why we are persecuted. We are persecuted because of the righteous standard. We are persecuted because of the person of Jesus Christ, his principle and his person. Simply that name is offensive to people. They no longer want
you to pray in that name. They no longer want you to speak that name throughout this world. They don't mind if we talk about faith in a generic way. They don't, and come on, folks, get off of it. When you go out there, don't you talk about and says, well, my faith has done this for me. You don't use that generic language. You tell them point blank. You tell them flat footed. Jesus Christ has saved me. Jesus Christ has made me whole. Jesus Christ has taught me how to live. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my shepherd. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Don't you just talk about it in some generic way so that it can apply to the Muslim. It can apply to the Buddhist. It can apply to the Hindu. What separates us from religions is not simply a moral principle, but it's the founder of this religion, and his name is Jesus Christ. And let me not be ashamed to bear that name. He said, if you're ashamed of me in an adulterous and sinful generation, I will be ashamed of you. They hate the name. Why do they hate Jesus? Well, Jesus contradicts evolution. Jesus contradicts homosexuality.
Right.
He contradicts homosexual unions.
Yes.
We'll find out. We'll read Matthew 19. Yeah. He tells us what it is from the beginning. God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife.
Right.
He contradicts the rampant divorce. He contradicts the fornication.
Right.
He contradicts the lewdness, the uncleanness.
Right.
He contradicts atheism. Mm-hmm. He contradicts a godless life.
Right.
He contradicts all the worldly philosophies. Mm-hmm. Yes, he contradicts every other religion.
Right.
And he is so bold to proclaim that no man can get to the Father except by me. He is so bold to proclaim that if you will bear fruit, there is one vineyard, there is one husbandman, and there's one vine, and I'm the vine. And without me, you can do nothing. Woo, glory. And his followers went out into the world, and they didn't go out there and say, hey, we offer you a new way. We offer you an alternate way. They went out and said, there is no other name given among men whereby we might be saved. It is the name of Jesus Christ. They were called the way because that's what they preached. They would not burn a pinch of incense to Caesar. They would not allow other gods. They would not allow other temples. They wouldn't go to other places of worship. We serve one God, and that one God is revealed in Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is all to us.
Amen. Glory to God. Yes.
He was so bold that he claimed to be God.
Yes.
He is the only one that's conquered death.
Amen.
And the scriptures are so bold to declare that if you don't have the Son, you don't have life.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
This life is in his Son.
Yes.
He tells us that the way, the gate is straight and the way is narrow. Christianity is an exclusive religion. What do I mean by that? I mean that it excludes all others.
Yeah.
It will not allow you to hold hands or embrace anything contrary to the teachings and life and ministry and lordship of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It is Jesus and Jesus alone that saves us, guides us, keeps us, redeems us. Oh, hallelujah. Baptizes us in the Holy Ghost, rules and governs in our life. We will admit no other. He is the Lord, is my shepherd. He's not one of my shepherds. He is my shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. He didn't just say, I am one of them, or I am one among many. He said, I'm the only one. No man can come but by me. He tells us, I'm the resurrection and I am the life. He said, I'm the one that came down from heaven, and I'm the one that's going to heaven. I'm even the one that is in heaven. Nobody can tell us about heaven but somebody who's came from heaven name is Jesus Christ. The only thing I can tell you about heaven is what Jesus has declared about it. But the only the reason he could tell us about it is because he's been there. Glory to the Lamb of God. That's why he's greater than John the Baptist. Yeah. That's why he's greater than Elijah. Yeah. That's why he's greater than Moses. Yeah. That's why he's greater than Muhammad. Yeah. That's why he's greater than any other prophet. Because he was before all things. Go to the beginning and he was there. He is over it all. Who would we, why would we not bear the reproach of that glorious name? Do not be ashamed to own that name,
right.
To speak it. Let it be frequent upon your lips.
Right. Amen.
Identify your salvation and make it specific.
Yes.
Revelation 2, bear with me quickly. Quickly. A few things. How do we face and respond to this persecution? The fact of it is obvious. I've shared it. The reason for it is the principle or the standard in Jesus Christ. Now, how do we respond to it? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. Notice, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Did you note the contrast between Smyrna and Laodicea? Smyrna, you are in poverty, but you're rich. Laodicea says, I'm rich and increased with goods. And God said, you're poor.
Right.
Smyrna was poor, yet rich. Laodicea was rich, yet poor.
Yeah.
Smyrna had no great earthly goods. She had no large bank accounts. She had no big bucks and retirements to put away and have all these things. And she's wholly dependent upon God. Her resources have often been plundered by the state. Yes, sir. They take them. They take their resources. They have nothing in this world. And yet they are rich. Laodicea, you got a big bank account. An earthquake comes and destroys the city. And they don't even ask Rome for help. They've got so much wealth, they rebuild it at their own expense. I'm telling you, the church was living in that wealth and all of that. It wasn't so much a problem. The fact that they had some money, the problem was, is they thought that money is the source of wealth. They saw that there is what it is that makes you great. But I'll tell you, not by what the Lord's standard is. What makes you great is not how much money you've got in the bank. What makes you successful is not how much influence you've got in your culture. What makes you successful is that you know the riches of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes us rich is the blessing of the presence, the hope of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. If you're going to face the persecution, you better know that the wealth you possess in Jesus is greater than what the world can give you when you embrace it. Because there is a way to avoid persecution. Deny Jesus,
right,
and accept the world's moral standard.
Right.
Believe in situational ethics. Allow men to set their own moral principles. Keep the name of Jesus off your lips and keep your God generic.
Mm-hmm.
And you can avoid the conflict. But what you will gain when you win the world's approval and that little bit of a pat on the back, that little small brief moment of acceptance and handshake and hug that you get from a pervert, that you get from a blasphemer, that you get from an adulterer, that you get from a sodomite, that little bit of acceptance will burn out like a candle
right.
that is almost gone. It will not be enough wealth to save you on your deathbed. It will not be enough wealth to give you peace of mind. It will not be enough wealth when your child is gone. I'm telling you, when loneliness comes, when the depression falls, when the world caves in, that little bit of spotlight will not lift you even one inch above it. I'm telling you, but in Jesus, I possess a wealth. I possess a treasure trove. I possess an access of grace. I've got redemption, glory. I've been bought. I've been paid for. I belong to God. I've been restored.
Hallelujah. Glory. Amen.
I've got liberty from the guilt of sin.
Come on now. Yes. No
comment. I don't have to walk in shame. I don't have to walk with my head down. I don't have to walk in some kind of brow-beating manner because my sins are under the blood.
Right.
Woo, hallelujah. Right. Grace has covered them. Grace has taught me how to live a life of sobriety and godliness and righteousness. I'm telling you, I have learned about the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You want to talk about the kingdom? We were talking a little bit about it today. This morning, there's going to come a time. Right now, it may be that throughout all history, the number of sinners outrank the number of saints, but it ain't going to be forever. Why? Because there's coming a day when the last sin will be done, when the last sinner will be cast in the lake of fire, and there will be no more sinners in the sense that they will be able to reproduce and influence. Their influence will be shut down. They'll be with their own kind. They'll not be able to preach their doctrine. They'll not be able to preach their humanism. They'll not be able to ply their trade. They'll not be able to talk about atheism. It'll all be confined to a jail cell in the lake of fire. But the righteousness of God will be preached. It'll be heralded. It'll be talked about. It'll be lived forever and ever and ever and ever. The voice of darkness will be silenced. But the voice of light will ever herald its truth. The voice of light will ever preach. The voice of righteousness will ever shine. Let me know the wealth that I have.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
When I bow my knees, when sickness strikes my home, and I got immediate access to the great physician. And he either heals instantly or gives me strength to endure and heals me a little later. Or if it's for his purpose and the sickness is unto death, he gives me a quick trip to the graveyard. At least my body. But my soul and spirit rise.
Oh, yeah.
Woo, glory.
Yeah.
Carried into the bosom of my Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, praise the Lord. I am not greeted by torment. I am greeted by peace. My point is this, that I have one I can go to, and He is absolutely there, and He meets and answers my prayer, and meets my, what a wealth. Oh, I may not have thousands of people around me, but I got more friends in this room than most of the world. I tell you, I wouldn't trade one of you folks for 1,000 out there, because I know I'd rather have my friend as a man that loves God, as a man that's on fire for God, as a man that loves Jesus Christ. I'd rather have that for a friend than I would to cozy up to all the perverts of this world, to all the Hollywood has got. I'd rather know those that love God. Hallelujah. What a wealth. What a wealth we have in the fellowship of saints. What love, what encouragement. If you don't know what you've got, you'll sell it cheap.
Amen.
Yeah.
Come on, brother. Go ahead.
Come on with it.
You're poor, Smyrna, but you remember something. You're rich.
What are you talking about? We're persecuted. We're beat down. We lost everything in our house. Yeah. My wife has been slaughtered. My child has been killed. I've been beaten. Those two, just recently, three missionaries. They won't even tell it where. As I was reading this morning, this morning's news, three missionaries, I believe in a Muslim country, passing out Bibles. That's all. You know, I got to think, what harm is there in that Bible? A person who reads that Bible and lives by it will be the best neighbor you ever had in the world.
Amen.
He won't blow your house up. He won't steal your goods. I don't know what they fear about that book. Because it's light. And it exposes the cockroaches. That's what it is. But these three missionaries are passing out Bibles. And all of a sudden, out of the shadows jump a group of men. And with iron pipes, they beat those missionaries. Some folks came and helped them. Got them off of them and got them into a hospital. But they felt there was something sinister watching them. They got in a taxi. They left the hospital. We got to get out of here. They called the pastor to say they'd be there in about 45 minutes. The taxi driver must have been a Muslim. There were some folks got in the car with a taxi with them. They thought they were just strangers. 45 minutes went by. They didn't show. They've not been seen of or heard of. They're probably dead. Now, some would look at that and say, what a shame. It is a shame. But not for those men. They did nothing wrong. The shame is on the crowd that beat them.
Right.
And the religion that would endorse them.
Right.
Yeah. Amen.
The shame is the governments that would turn a blind eye to that.
Come on.
The shame is an American government that would continue to send money to our country.
Come on now.
That continues to persecute
right.
and put yeah. down Christians.
Right. Come on.
That's the embarrassment.
Amen.
That's the shame.
Right.
But don't you shame a man who handed the word of life to somebody that was bound in
right.
death. Don't you shame a man who gave a beacon and hope
yeah.
to someone that was depressed
Amen.
And low in sin. Don't you shame a man who gave someone an offer of eternal life when he was bound for hellfire. The wealthy ones were martyred. The impoverished ones are continuing in their violence and their self-centered lives. How many people, how many stories I have seen. There's a show called Antiques Roadshow. And these folks, I've seen it and I get a little bit perturbed at them. Because I think that never happens to me. And they set this vase on a table. It don't look like nothing to me. And they start telling this guy, starts telling the history of it. Oh, this came from so-and-so, and this went through this process, and this had this. And they're like, wow. And I said, well, where did you get it? Well, I bought it at a yard sale. Paid $5. Thought it was a pretty vase. Well, at auction, it'll sell for $50,000. Now, I'm telling you, the person had that yard sale didn't know what they had. And they sold something that was worth $50,000 for a $5 bill. And there are Christians that are selling out the wealth of the grace of God for a little acceptance, for a little endorsement by this ungodly world. I say, no, oh no. I know what I got, and I know where I got it, and I know where I'm going, and I'm not going to sell it for a penance that this world has to offer me. To the Lamb.
Yeah.
Ah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Yeah.
Listen to this. This is strong language. I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Wow. Did that come off the lips of that soft-stepping, soft-spoken Jesus who looked at that Jewish synagogue, his own people, and said, that ain't my synagogue. That's Satan's synagogue.
Right, brother. Go ahead.
Wow.
Right.
Wow. He identified a false religion, said where it was from. He didn't blink an eye when he said it. If he got called a bigot for saying it, it didn't bother him. No. He just clearly said, that's a devil's synagogue.
Right.
See, they're Jews and they're persecuting you. You're Jews, but you've given your life to me. You've accepted me as Messiah. Glory.
Right.
They think they're looking for me, but they don't even know me.
Yeah.
They think they're ready for Messiah, but I came as Messiah, and they rejected me. Now, they're in my synagogue. That's a devil synagogue.
Right, yeah.
That's Satan. That's an adversary synagogue. You know, let me just tell you something. The second thing you need to know to face persecution is that God knows who's real, and God knows who's false.
Right.
Now, the world may not be able to tell the difference between a wheat and a tear. They might not know the difference between a silk's purse and a sow's ear, but our God does.
Yeah.
They may not know you're genuine true blue, but he knows if you're genuine true blue. The world may think, and the Christian church world may cast you aside and think you're eccentric and think you're just going too far. And they're just someone who's a little bit of a radical. Oh, we talk radical Islam. I wish we had some radical Christianity. I'm glory to the Lamb of God. That's what we need, some radical Christianity. I don't meet the radical religions of the day and say, you believe in your God. I believe in mine. And I'm going to preach him to you. And I will put my God up against any God in this world.
Hallelujah.
Because I serve the living God.
Yes.
You've got to trust that Jesus knows what he's doing.
Yes.
Thirdly, quickly. He said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. I like this again. Now, here is that contrast, all right? It's not a contrast. It's like a paradox. It's one of those things that it's got two aspects of it. He says, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. But the fact of the matter is that the devil couldn't do it if God didn't allow it.
That's right.
Paul was cast in prison in Philippi.
Yeah.
Had to take a beating.
Yeah.
He was a citizen. He could have escaped the beating, but he took the beating because God wanted him to.
Right.
But when he gets to Jerusalem, he tells that Roman soldier, I'm a citizen, and you can't beat me. And he escaped the beating. Matter of fact, they got afraid that even bound him.
Right. Yeah.
Point is this. You have got to possess a security, a confidence that is so strong that you are not led by fear, but by faith. I got to drive this home. The devil will cast you into prison. And yet God allows him to be cast into prison because it is the work of the devil. And yet out of that, God is going to bring something good. Oh, my. It was the devil that afflicted Job.
Yeah.
And yet it was God that dropped the hedge.
That's right. Amen.
God could shut down persecution on his church at any moment he wants to.
Amen. That's right.
He could open up the earth and swallow every sinner right now.
That's right.
Yeah.
But he doesn't do that.
No, he doesn't.
But I like it when he tells it just like it is. This is the devil's work. Ooh, glory.
Yeah.
You can call it the work of Islam. I'll tell you plain and bold what it is. It's the work of the devil.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
That's right.
It's the work of the devil.
Right.
That's all it is. But here's the thing. Fear, if you're not careful, will grip you. And it has
it can have a couple of effects upon your life. Number one, you can have a tendency to lash out at people because you're insecure of where you stand in your faith. Or that fear can make you even angry, so that you are just, how dare you say this to me, and how dare you say that? Let's just face it. It's not easy when you are put on the defensive, when you're attacked. It's easier to attack than be attacked. But how do you deal with it? Fear oftentimes wants to come, and help me, Lord, to say this. He's been so good to me. But the more I dig in this book and get rooted in this book, Brother John, the more peace and security I've got.
Right.
And when people speak at me and disagree with me, it don't bother me near like it used to bother me. Maybe let me say it this way. If you don't know your foundation's firm, you're going to be shaken.
Right.
If you're not 100% sure,
right, brother,
that what you believe is right,
yeah,
you're going to compromise.
Right.
Your life is your most precious thing you got. Your reputation is the most valuable thing. A good name is to be chosen above silver. When someone attacks your name, when someone attacks your reputation, because you live for Jesus, if you're not careful, you'll be tempted to compromise it because you will think your name more important than His name. Folks, even as I preach this message, some of you, oh, Brother Woods, I don't know what I'd do if that happened to me. Why are you talking like that? I don't want that to come to us. Well, I don't really either. But you better get yourself settled. You better get rid of double-mindedness. You better get hearts on fire. You better know your convictions and get them down. I'm telling you, you better know that you've got a faith in God that can stand. Because I'm going to tell you right now, when it comes knocking at your door, if you're afraid of a little trouble now, I don't know what in the world you're going to do then. If you can't bear a little bit of separation now, I don't know what in the world you're going to do when you're sitting in a jail cell alone and your brothers can't get to you.
Oh, for sure.
Your wife don't know where you're at.
Right. Yeah.
You don't have a cell phone to make a call.
Oh.
And you're sitting there. Why? Simply because you spoke up against some perverted action of this world. You better know then who you love and who you believe. You better have a prayer life already established. You better have a line of communication that's open. You better have a faith that says, I know in whom I have believed. Glory to the Lamb of God. Paul didn't face the chopping block with the ringing his bells together. He didn't face the chopping block marching up there trembling. He marched up in victory. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to pour my life out for God.
Man. Yes, yes, yes.
Peter put it this way. I'm sorry I'm taking long. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, we quote that scripture in reference to Christian apologetics. Well, you need to know your faith, and you need to know how to answer folks and defend the Trinity and defend doctrine. Well, I believe in all that, but that's not what that verse is referring to. The context of it is this. There are persecutors and they're coming to take your head off. There are persecutors and they're coming to spoil your goods. Don't be afraid of their terror. You stand ready. You sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That is, you make sure that to you the name of Jesus is holier and purer and higher than any other thing. It's more important than your reputation. It's more important than your health. It's more important than your body. It's more important than your life. It's more important than anything to you is the name of the Lord God. You sanctify that in your heart and you be ready to give them a reason for the hope. Glory. They come to you and say, deny that Jesus. I'm going to take you out unless you deny him. I'm going to take you and kill you unless you tell me he's not your Lord. You stand there with the Lord God sanctified in your heart, and there's a hope in you, and you stand ready to tell them, let me tell you, sir, I have served him these years and he has been faithful to me, and I will not deny him. I will not turn him aside. He is mine and I love him. You tell them the hope that is in you. You give them a reason that you know why you love him. Glory to God. It's not about apologetics. It's about telling people, your persecutors and your enemies, that you're not going to deny Jesus, but you're going to love him until the end. And his honor means more to you than your own blood. Give me 5 minutes, I'll wrap it up. Help me, Lord, to do this right here. He said you'll have tribulation 10 days. The fourth thing you need to know is this. Your tribulation is limited.
That's right. Amen.
You can put whatever meaning you want to 10 days, but it's a finite amount.
Amen.
I don't care if you make it symbolic. I don't care what you do with it. But 10 is a specific number. In other words, the days of your tribulation are numbered. Glory. Your tribulation will be for a season. Glory. He said this, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. At the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You need to understand all that God is doing right here is purifying my faith. He counts that the trial of my faith is something that is so great. He wants to put me on display. He wants to put me on display. Oh, what an honor if we can bear through the trials and stand fast and firm for Jesus Christ. We've got to see it in the shame to suffer. It's a glory. Woo! Hallelujah. But it won't last forever. The joy of the Lord will be forever. But tribulation is just for a while. And their rejoicing is for a while. And the world's tribulation is forever. Your choice. Temporary tribulation or eternal tribulation. Which one do you want?
Amen.
I'll take the temporary. Woo! Glory.
Hallelujah.
Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. First Peter said it this way. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing, as unto a faithful creator. Be faithful unto death. Let me close with this comment. The fifth thing you got to do to face your persecution. Number one, you got to know the riches you have, the treasure of Christ. Number two, you got to trust Christ's knowledge. Number three, don't be afraid. Stand in your convictions. Number four, know that your tribulation is limited. And number five, be faithful.
Yes.
Simple, but listen to this. He said, just stay the course. Be faithful. Keep living the way you've always lived. Keep praying. Daniel, when they tell you not to pray, don't change it up.
Right.
Just going up and pray again.
Right,
don't worry about the lines then. Yeah. That'll pass. Just go pray again. Just do it. If you face the furnace, just keep doing what you've been called to do. Be faithful. But he said this, take and commit the keeping of your soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. I like that. You know what our big question is many times? Why? 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 Why me and why this? Why me and why this persecution? Here we are, your people, serving you, doing right. Lord, why? Why this? There's one thing you've got to understand. And the God that made Adam and the God that made Eve, the God that set the sun, the moon, the stars, the creator,
He did all of that with a plan. He did all of that for a purpose. When he designed man, he designed him for a purpose. Glory to God. When Jesus saved you, he restored you to that purpose. He redeemed you, and you've been recreated. You're a new creation, and you're God's creation. Can I tell you, the way I am is the way he created me. Glory to God. I am living faithful to my created order.
Yeah.
It's the homosexual that's going against the created order.
Right.
It's the homosexual that is turning against nature. It's the one that's sinning that is going against the way God made him. Yes, sir. You need to remember, God didn't make me for sin. This is how he made me. Why am I experiencing all this? Don't worry about that. You just make sure you stay faithful to the way God made you, because he will not be stopped in his plan. I'm going to tell you, he'll bring it all about. Don't worry about it. I will tell you, we got kicked out of the garden, but the Lord has brought us back in. We lost access to the tree of life, but the Lord has brought us back in. Glory to God. And we're going back to where the whole earth will become a garden of glory. The Creator will bring it all to pass.
Hallelujah.
You just stay true. He's a faithful creator.
Yes, yes.
He knew what he was doing when he made it. He knew what he was doing when he designed you. You got a lot of folks standing against you. They're going against creation. They're going against the way God made them. They're going against the path that God has designed and chose. But you just stay the course. Your creator is faithful. And I will tell you, there'll come a day he'll shut that mess down. And he will establish you upon this earth. Glory to the Lamb of God. And every man will live according to their created order. According to the way God designed. And all of hell will be locked up in a lake of fire. Stand to your feet this morning. Ladies, you just keep living like ladies. Men, you just keep living like men. Well, but we just stand out. It's the way God made you.
Right.
Don't question his design.
Amen.
Live by it.
Yes.
What they think is natural is unnatural.
Yeah.
Do you love him this morning?
Amen.
Amen.
I tell you what, we ought to rejoice.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Because there's something that persecution is going to do in this country. It's going to separate true from the false.
Right.
Ain't nothing in a purge of church like persecution. Ain't nothing that'll tell who's real and false like persecution, brother. If there's anything the church needs today, it's a purging. Glory to the Lamb of God. Would you raise your hand right now and say, God, if we be counted worthy to suffer, please, please, please help us to be faithful.
Hallelujah.
Lord, for whatever we may have to suffer this day in hell.
Hallelujah. Help us to stand, God.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Jesus. Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Jesus. I do not want to shame your name. I don't care about mine. I really don't. But I don't want to shame yours.